In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The Lord says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." This can be interpreted two ways, and by people who are deceitful, I will tell you about that way first. There are people who actually thought that, why should I labor? Why should I take account of my needs? Why should I do anything? Why should I work? Why should I be gainfully employed? Why? Everything that I'm going to do is going to perish. There's nothing that I'm going to do that's lasting. Suppose you're a doctor like John over there, right? So he saves somebody's life. Guess what? They're going to die. If he saves that person's life three times, in the end they die. So what is it exactly that he's done? He's postponed the date of their deliverance into the hands of the Lord. That's it. That's it. What am I doing? What is my value? Everything that I will do outside of what I am doing now is nonsense. Yesterday, I was involved with throwing away some trash. Now, that's a good thing, but it hurt my back. And I'm suffering for it today. But I'm trying to what? I'm trying to meet a standard of living where people, if they come into my home or on my property, will say, "This man's life is well organized. He has given a good account of himself as a citizen in the city in which he lives." Nobody's going to remember my name in that city. Maybe a couple of you will remember it. I hope you remember it fondly and not the other way. But what am I doing? I see people out there washing their cars. You know, there is a young man that lives next door to me, and he's got a really bright red new Dodge Charger, and it, you know, he's out there waxing and polishing. How long is he going to do that with that car? And what is going to be the end of that car? He's going to trade it in. Everything that we do goes. Everything that we do goes, except for the things that we do toward God and towards His people. So any other thing that you do will not have impact. I said this to you before. The President of the United States goes before God with only His name. The only people that go toward God with anything else are those who have been ordained in front of His altar. The deacons, the priests, the bishops, the patriarchs. That's all. The monks and the nuns I should have included. But what I'm saying to you is that this then is known. So some people will become cynical. And there's a story in the Paradise of the Fathers about a monk who went into a new monastery. He had traveled and he had come to this monastery, and he saw monks that were in the fields, and they were busy, you know, doing the things that will provide them with food. And he saw some other monks, and they were working with some chickens, and there were some other monks that were working with goats and cows. And he's going, "This is not the work for monks. The work for monks is prayer." He's saying to the people that were in his presence, Don't you know that only one thing is needful? There's only one thing that we should do. That's to pray. And God will provide. So he goes into his cell, and at the time of dinner, all of the monks gather and they eat. But he wasn't called. Then in the morning, all the monks gathered. They ate twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. They gathered, they ate again, and he wasn't called. And he says, what am I doing, you know, here? Should I perish from hunger? And they said, "Oh, we're sorry. We didn't realize that, you know, being a man of prayer, you wouldn't have all you need just from your prayer." You see, this person was puffed up with the idea that God is going to make a special intervention in his case, and then all that is needful for him is to pray. But it wasn't. Now, he had to work. He had to work alongside that. St. Paul is much more harsh. He says, let him who does not work not eat. But this is how it's been interpreted. Now, the other way, and the way in which the Lord means it, is that anything that you invest your time in should be something such that as you're trading the most precious gift that you have, which is life, you're trading life for something. Don't let that something be an asset that over time degrades until it becomes nothing. I've seen people that spent all their lives as bodybuilders, and at the end they're so broken down that one wonders what exactly it was that they were doing all those years. It doesn't stay with you. Or the martial artists or the boxers. You know, the Muhammad Ali, some believe the greatest boxer ever. He had so much damage from the hits that he took. It's believed again, and I say believed because it's not a scientific fact, that he developed Parkinson's. And so at the end of the life, he couldn't speak. He had little control over his musculature. He couldn't feed himself. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing for somebody who spent their entire lives doing that, right? So the Lord says, don't labor for the meat that perishes. Now, why is he saying this to the Jews? See, if we go further on, they're asking him, okay, we believe. We believe what you have said. You have said, do not work for these things which are perishable, but work for the things that are everlasting. And what is the everlasting thing? And he said that you may believe that the Son of Man is such that God the Father has set his seal on him. And what shall we do? The work of God is that you believe in him who is sent. All right, I'm paraphrasing and bouncing around in scripture, so it's not an exact quote. But the meaning is I'm standing before you. I'm standing before you and I am telling you those things. Listen to the effect that it will have, something that carries with you forever. And they said, well, what sign is there that we may believe? Now, why did they say that? This is on the heels of them having been fed the multiplication of the loaves, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and it was delicious to them. Because what do they say further on? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, you know, going back to bread again, or going back to the belly. And the Lord says, Moses didn't give you that bread. Moses didn't give you that bread. My Father gave you that bread. Now, what he's doing is saying, he didn't say, I am giving you the bread that you just ate from the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. I gave you that. No? He refers it to God the Father. And they said to him, give us this food always. Now, the question that always arises is, why did they choose that miracle? If they just weren't gluttons and just wanted to eat. Did not in the wilderness Moses perform many miracles? Did he not open up to them from the flinty rock a stream of water from which they all drank? Did he not lead them successfully for 40 years? Miracle after miracle. Remember the snakes holding up the standard. Whoever looks upon this, though bitten, will not perish. Look, they didn't ask them to say, the Israelites walked across dry land. When they were seeking him after he had crossed the Lake of Tiberias on foot, someone in the crowd should have said, how did you get to the other side? Was it by separating the waters as Moses did in the Red Sea? They didn't ask about any of the other kinds of miracles. They only talked about the miracle of the bread. Just the miracle of the bread. And when you read the exposition on this particular part of the gospel from St. John Chrysostom, he uses terrible words to describe the Jews of that era. He calls them dogs. This is not a small thing. You know what dog means in Arabic. You know. See, and here you have St. John Chrysostom, the patriarch of the church, saying this word. And I can show it to anyone who wishes to see it in print. The thing is that when we look at Mary and Martha, Mary sat when the Lord was speaking and Martha was worried about the kitchen. Some of the women in our church do the same thing. I've said this before many times and it goes on deaf ears. Why can't the women prepare the food at home on Saturday? Bring it to the church on Sunday, and all they have to do is heat it up. All that is required is just heating it up. Not cooking, not staying in there, but coming and participating in the liturgy completely. Completely participating. So the Lord did not become angry with Martha because Martha had been busy. He was simply saying, it's the wrong time to have been busy. It was the wrong time. It was the wrong moment. This other thing was going on, and there shouldn't have been a competing interest. It's kind of like George walking around right now doing things instead of concentrating on what's being said. These things that he's doing are not wrong. They're not wrong. It's good to be done. It's necessary to be done. But does it need to be done in this moment? And it's not because I'm great. It's because this is the only time when you get it all week long, unless you go to church at other places. But in our church, you get it only once a week, and you get it here for a couple of hours, and then it's over. It's finished. So concentrate while you have it, because this is the thing that does not perish. You know, all of the other stuff, even the shurias, I've broken shurias before just by swinging them too hard. So even the things of the church have a tendency over time to degrade. You know, again, when the Lord first made the multiplication of the loaves and the fish, they wanted to make him king. They called him a prophet. But now, because all he does is speak and he doesn't back it up with more food, what do they say? Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? He's just a carpenter's son. And a carpenter's son was a really low position. It's a very low position. People had carpenters. For example, those that were engaged in carriages or wagons or whatever the... Look how he has gone from king, prophet, son of somebody. Not even his own name. He's the son of Joseph. And he comes from such a poor community. What did Nathanael say? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can any good thing? Anything? I mean, can any good thing come out of Watts, California? So you have the clear conclusion. And you know, not to push on this point much further. In Dostoevsky's work, The Brothers Karamazov, there is a chapter called entitled The Grand Inquisitor. And Jesus meets with this person and he said, what are you doing here? And essentially, he says to him, just the kernel of what we're saying now, the people want bread. The people want bread. Can you imagine how much bread there is at Mary Mina today? Whatever they normally made, you can bet that they made two or three times as much. And fatir, because they're going to have a celebration for today. It's kind of like St. George. You know, there's the real St. George, and then there's St. George, you know, 2.0, and they have various St. Georges, and we got about three St. Georges. But there's the real St. George that we say 7 years have been sent by the Holy St. George, being questioned every day and persecuted every day by very bad people. In that same way, this is not St. Mina the wonder worker. This is not St. Mina with the two camels and his hands going out like this. This is not that St. Mina. But they will have a crowd, and they anticipate a crowd. And in anticipation of the crowd, they're making not the same amount. Why? Because the people will be unhappy if they find out that you get not the big piece of bread that I normally get from the priest, but one third of that, because there's three times as many people showing up. No. My portion must be the same. You see how we relate to things? It's like if your parents decided, Rachel, that they were going to adopt another child. And you're thinking, well, that'd be okay as long as I don't have to share my room. That's how we have to overcome this baser instinct. There are many things I can say about this, but I simply wanted to talk to you in this way about your stomach, about the stomachs of the people in the time of Christ. That yes, we are going to have a fast, and the fast is going to last for 7 weeks, 8 weeks. Some people don't count Holy Week. That's why I said 7 weeks. And then there's Holy Week, which is a completely different kind of a week. And of course, we fast for that. But it's hard. It's hard for me. It's hard for me. It has always been hard for me. And yet, I can tell you, if it became easy for me to fast, if it became very easy for me to fast, what sacrifice would I then have to give to God? You know, when I give my tithe to the Lord, and I'm honest in this, when I give my tithe to the Lord, it's not taking away from my lifestyle. The Lord is so generous with me. He's given me so much that even though I give my 10%, I don't feel it at all. I don't feel it. I don't eat less hamburgers. You know, I'm still driving the Honda Accord that I've been driving for 30 years since I've been a priest. So, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed whatsoever in my life in order to give that. But to really sacrifice, I can say for a fact, when I go without sleep, it's a sacrifice. When I go without eating or drinking, it is a sacrifice. If it became easy, what would I then say to God? What would I then say? So it's good that you suffer. It's good that you get headaches. It's good that you have stomach aches. It's good that you're unhappy. But then you say, Lord, I do this simply and completely out of my love for you. Just because I love you. Because I'm not about to fast for any member of my family. No. When it comes to eat, I'm going to get my portion. Now, in my family, I usually wait till last, or everybody else has eaten, except if it's a feast, and then it's my wife who eats last. But I eat. It's only for God that I don't eat. And I want you to take that as a means of giving a gift. I know He will deeply appreciate it. And this is what we live for. So that we may hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.